A couple of weeks ago, I did A Christian is a Son of God.
Amen.
And that should have been saved till later, but I got excited about it and wanted to talk about it anyway. But a Christian is one who is saved.
Amen.
One who is sealed.
Yeah.
Amen.
And we're now talking about one who is seated. And we read in Ephesians chapter 2, and you need to look at that again. Ephesians chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 6 that says that He has raised us up and seated us together with Christ in heavenly places. Now, I'm going to tell you, you could never stop talking about that. That is absolutely a fantastic statement. Think about it. I'm going to talk a little bit more about it. He has raised us up. Ephesians 2:4 says, being rich in mercy. Because of His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and raised us up and made us sit together, man, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that is a spiritual position. You don't sit around anywhere. But sitting is a place of reigning and ruling and resting. Isn't that good? To sit is a place of ruling, reigning, and resting. I want to draw your attention to a wonderful verse in the third chapter of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. I'd like to talk about the seven blessings for the overcomers, but I wouldn't finish that in 2 or 3 weeks, so we'll leave that maybe to a later topic. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. If somebody doesn't get excited here, we'll pray for you. To him who overcomes. Oh, there's some good stuff. To him who overcomes, I will grant. And grant, the word grant means to make possible, to give. I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. That's like John's Gospel, brothers and sisters. You could never fathom the depth of that statement. You could talk about it for hours and shout about it for days. But there's just more there than we see. You see, Jesus has given us the victory over death, hell, and the grave. And Paul described it. Let me share this with you right quickly. Paul described it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you know what's there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it's beginning at verse 16 and 17. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now see, this is what's going to happen because of the victory that we have where we sit with Him. Because what happened to the Redeemer has then happened also to the redeemed.
Hallelujah.
Now think about this. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And Paul said these are words for comfort. Now see, somebody going to say, where is that before the tribulation? Forget it. Don't worry about what you can't answer. Strive to obey what you can understand. Boy, that ought to be preached from every pulpit in the world. Don't worry about what you can't explain. God has not chosen to reveal to us all of the things that He knows. Jesus said nobody knew when He was coming. Said not even me. Only the Father knows. So just that's God's business. Somebody said you believe in post-trib, mid-trib, pan trib. It's going to pan out all right in here. Just hang in. Hang on.
Amen.
Obey what the Bible says. You know, friends, I'm going to tell you something. Did you know that an argument can destroy a friendship? Did you know that an argument can destroy a relationship? And when our relationships are destroyed, then our witness is removed. Just know that we are seated with Him. Now, you see, to sit also means to live, to occupy, and there's togetherness then. See, we are seated with Him. Now, here's the biggest mystery of all. Okay, if you can figure this out, I want the answer. He has been raised up, Jesus, to sit at the right hand of the Father. Okay? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Is that all right?
Amen. That's good.
He is everywhere present.
Amen.
Everybody believes that?
Yes.
He lives in us.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, if you can solve that, you're really smart.
Amen.
He is all in all, and living in us, the good part of it, he says, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us.
Never.
See, these are the things we need to rejoice in. We are seated with him in heavenly places. See, if I can find it in the Bible, I can put it out. If it's my imagination or my conclusion, you can't trust it. But if it's in the Bible, is that your rule? And the Bible says we are seated with him in heavenly places. Open your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to talk to you about we are Christian as one who is sanctified. And this is one of my favorite passages. It's just wonderful. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And then we're going to go back to a couple back of it. But look at 1 Corinthians 6, 11. And such were some of you. Now we're going to go back. We'll know that in a minute. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now turn back to verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know yourselves do wrong. You yourself. Now you know he chewed out the church at Corinth. I mean, you know, they had some problems. Some bad problems. And Paul didn't cut them any slack. He told them, he said, you better take care of all this stuff.
Yeah.
No, you yourself do wrong and cheat. He's talking about church, folks that go to church now.
Uh-huh.
He's not talking about the world. He's talking about folks that go to church.
Hallelujah.
You yourself do wrong and cheat and do these things to your brethren.
Uh-huh.
Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Now here's some nasty words. The Bible's got a lot of nasty words in it. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of those folks will inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. Don't you love the connection? And Paul was thinking, and he said, and such were some of you. Oh, listen. Such were some of you. But, he says, you have been washed. Doesn't that tickle you? The washing of the word and the washing of the blood. You have been washed. You have been sanctified, and you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. Three great Bible words, washed, sanctified, and justified. And we justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Whiter than snow. Fully saved. Bought with a price. Redeemed. So a Christian is one who is sanctified. You see, our salvation is declared, our soul, spirit, and body clean, set apart for him by the power of his Spirit. The word sanctify means to be set apart for God and its use. In the work of God, it's the work of God's grace, you see, to sanctify us, to set us apart, to make us like him instead of like the world out of which he called us. We die more and more to sin and become more and more alive to righteousness. You see, regeneration is born again. Sanctification is constant growth. Continual setting apart from the world. If you remember when you were saved, more and more you lost interest in the things of the world. You know, I used to love to go to antique stores and buy junk. My house is full of it. But you know, finally you lose interest in anything like that. I wouldn't give you a nickel for all of it that you could put in this room. I used to love to collect cookbooks. And these things are not harmful. But as you come to this position of sanctification, more and more you care less and less about the things of the world. And I have become a religious fanatic, and I don't plan to change. I plan to get worse, because I find my joy and my fulfillment is in my love for the Lord and His Word and His people. This word sanctify, now this is interesting, is not used outside of church activities. I looked it up in the dictionary. When you get your tools out to change a flat tire, you collect them and you set them apart, but they're not sanctified. When you go in the kitchen and take the plates down, you collect them and you set them aside, but they're not sanctified. Sanctification and sanctify is only used for God's purposes. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is the standard for being set apart. We are set apart to become like Him. Paul talks about this in Romans 8. Whom He chose and all foreknew, see, that He would be made conformed to the image of His number one Son. And that's not a physical image. That is a spiritual identification, that we are to be like Him. Amen. See, these are things we need to think about, friend. And Paul said in another place, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Think what He would think and do what He would do. It's a matter of love and peace and kindness and humility and patience and these kinds of things. And friends, I want to tell you, I need help. And you know why we need help? We know the truth, but we fly off the handle. We lose our cool. We get out of sorts. We kind of cover up the truth, you know, we call it a little white lie. Before we even stop and think about who we are. Right? I'm not the only one. Anybody else? This is why I keep saying, and we'll continue to say, that the biggest need in American Christianity, and that's really the only kind I know anything about, but I'm sure it's true with Russian and African and every other kind, our greatest need is to realize the truth of who we are and what we're called to be and to do. And you see, you can't come to those understandings if you don't really, really get it from God's Word. And the Bible is not the foremost part of any church's program. It's not. So many churches don't even have any Bible classes or Sunday school classes. See, and from get-go, I mean from the very beginning, from the time that the Wesleys started Sunday school, on up through the centuries, you see, that had been front and center. But it's a neglect. It really is. Do you see that? We need the information in the Word more than we need our necessary food. Because this body will waste away. But this spirit is destined to live forever. He has saved us. Paul wrote to Titus, I believe, or Timothy 1. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And us is us. You is you, me is me, I is I, we, they, we, us, all, I just taught my church folks. And they and them and the others is the other bunch. See, I believe, you know, in the simplicity of the Scripture. Anytime it says you, me, I, ourselves, it's here. They, themselves, theirselves, others, it's not us. And there's two groups in the Bible that the Bible truth deals with. Us and them. Mm-hmm. Isn't that right? I mean, that's just the way it is. It's simple, but it's supposed to be simple. Anybody want to argue about being sanctified?
No.
You know, I remember years ago hearing people talk about first getting saved and then getting sanctified. Well, that's not altogether bad, but when you are saved, then you are automatically sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God which saved you. You know, let me talk to you a minute about this. staying saved, staying sanctified, staying true to the Lord. Now, that's another matter, isn't it?
Yes.
Isn't it?
Yes, it is.
If all the people that answered all the altar calls and all the meetings that had been held even in Russia, if all the people that went down front, and you see, you get religious literature and reports from churches, and they'll say 2,191 were saved. No, 2,191 walked down to the front. You don't know what happened to them. There's a difference between walking to an altar and being saved. And if we don't follow up and let others help us when we first begin, then we cannot run the race and keep the faith. You understand what I'm saying? We must. The verse of what I want to share with you was Hebrews chapter 2. If you want to turn to it, you can. If you don't want to, well, don't. Please yourself. But this is a fantastic scripture. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. The writer to the Hebrews says, therefore, and the reason why it's therefore is because of everything that's been said. Makes it, therefore, we must give thee more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. I could take, three or four Sundays on that verse. We must pay attention to what we've heard. That is the gospel. And if we don't pay attention to it, we will let it drift away. And I do believe that that's what happens to a lot of people who answer altar calls in big meetings. Don't you, Nanette? You are familiar with revivals. Well, it sounds like, you see, if you say that 2,191 or whatever I said was saved, it sounds like the whole world's going to soon be saved. But there are some. But I want to tell you what. You can drift, and the reason why the word drift here is used is because it's silent and it's gradual. You don't just turn your back the next day, but if you don't take care and pay the more earnest heed for what you've heard, then what you've heard will just slowly be moved out of your life experience. Everybody understand what I'm saying? All right. Now, I want to look at verse 2. The word spoken is talking about the law that was given to angels. If that word, which was the word of God, the law of God, the Old Testament, if that proved steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just reward. The people in the Old Testament did not get away with anything. God punished them for their disobedience. He kept a remnant. His purpose will never fail. He's got a glorious church. But so many times in the Old Testament, and the prophets are full of it, they brought disaster upon themselves by their disobedience. The next verse. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? There is no escape. We have a responsibility to obedience. And God's mercy covers us. God's grace has saved us. God is so good that He doesn't deal with us as He ought to for our onerous selves. But His mercy is new every morning. There is forgiveness with Him. Now, don't sin because you like it and then go and ask Him to forgive you. Because, you see, that is not what we can do at all. When we sin, we must realize we have displeased Him. And if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Isn't He good? But if we neglect our salvation, we won't study the Word, we won't gather ourselves together, we won't confess our sins, and the first thing you know, we've drifted back in the position that we were in. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? You talk about the 12 there. And talking about the church of Pentecost. And talking about Paul, Peter, James, and John. And went all over the ancient world preaching the gospel. Isn't that delightful? God will never lack for somebody to do what He has ordained to be done. Isn't He wonderful? I love that little source. Isn't He wonderful? Wonderful. Jesus, my Lord, isn't he wonderful? I mean, we could never, ever exhaust the adjective to describe the glory of living a life that pleases him. So we must not. I think this is so good. Some of you, I would not want to know what you were saved out of. It could be some of this nasty stuff here. I don't know. I don't want to know. Fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous. I want you to notice. Let me tell you something that we don't think much about. Some of those sins, we say, oh, man, that's horrible. But you notice that coveting is right in there with it. And you can sit in your church pew and look as holy and grin like a mew. Oh, just be so sweet. And in your heart, you could be coveting. And that sin is included here. See, there's no classification of sin in the Scripture. Sin is sin. And it's all laid out. And we have a good, readable manual that tells us how to operate this machine.
My Lord. Yes.
God bought it.
Yes.
And God needs to operate it.
Yes.
Through us. Such were some of you. But you're washed, sanctified, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Doesn't that thrill you? Thrill me, really. Well, the next thing that a Christian is, he's saved, sealed, seated, sanctified, and he's secure. Isn't that good news? Look at John chapter 10 and verse 28. John 10, 28. John's Gospel. 10 and verse 28. The unbelieving, I have to go back and make his fit this in a little. The unbelieving Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus said, I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. That's verse 25. Verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Wow. You are not. Your Bible say that?
Yes.
Of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice,
yes,
and I know them,
yes,
and they follow me. Oh, that's deep. That's rich. That's good. And I give them eternal life. Here's your key verse. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand.
Glory.
Glory.
Glory!
We are secure. Nobody can move you out of God's hand. And notice he says you're sheep, not goats. And that's of a great theological importance. Because the goats don't get the kingdom. I'll share that with you in just a minute. Well, we do it right now. Look at Matthew 25. Sheep are innocent. They're not really dumb animals. They are animals that need that obey instruction. They look for instruction. Now, you see, now a goat will just cross the road. He'll get in all kind of danger. He doesn't have sense enough to really take care of himself. And they stay in a herd also. Now, in Matthew chapter 25, I believe it's 25, beginning in verse 30. Sometimes I make a mistake, but maybe I got this right. 25, beginning in verse 31, and I can't go through all of that. But there is, verse 32 says, the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Now, here's what's good news for the sheep. Are you a sheep?
Yeah.
He will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You want to shout just a little here? Remember Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, you were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. Everything God has, everything God does will finish before he put the moon and the stars in space. Hallelujah. Man, just think about that. He made it all, but before he made anything, he had predetermined, pre-planned, and accomplished the purpose for you and me to be here to shout this morning. It was all finished. Chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. You were sheep before anybody knew anything about you. You said, well, you believe in predestination? Well, I have to believe the Bible. You know, if you're going to get all argumentative about it, I'm not going to argue with you about anything. If you say that there's another God that we should worship, I'll argue with you. If you say anything against the Bible, then I can't agree with you. But if we love the Lord, you see, then we're not going to argue about things that we don't know anything about. Just take for what the Bible says. If the Bible says that the Ephesians were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, just shout about it. Okay? And this kingdom, see, that he has prepared for his sheep, that was done before the foundation of the world too, according to the New Testament here, right? And it goes on down here to those on the left hand. Now I want to show you something, though. At this rate, it'll take me 10 years to get through. Y'all all right? Can you handle this? Let me tell you something. The works of Christianity are very, very simple. It involves giving food to the hungry, giving water to the thirsty, giving clothing to the naked, visiting those who are sick, and visiting those who are in prison. And Jesus told that, and the righteous said, well, Lord, when did we do all this? When did we see you hungry and feed you? And he said, in as much as you have done it to the least of these. You see, we need, as Christians, to be helping people. You say, well, they just take advantage of us. You're not to question. If they need help, help them. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's not just going to church and having a good time.
Yeah.
You know, we've got a lot of problems, friend.
Yeah.
I hear people say, well, I've got to go where I can get blessed.
Yeah.
Well, go out on the street and help somebody, and you ought to get blessed.
Right.
You don't have to come to church and shout and jump and run to get blessed.
Hallelujah.
There's nothing wrong with blessing yourself and being blessed in a congregation, but I'll tell you what our blessing should be, that we are helping others.
Yeah.
How many of you know that? You see, Jesus said that the greatest among you must be servant of all. You know, to support something like the work in Mexico, to support something like the orphanages in Russia, to support orphanages in Africa. See, those hungry children are the least of all people, so far as taking care of themselves, so far as being known in the world. They are nobody. They are nothing. And when we do for those who cannot help themselves, Jesus said, you do it unto me. Nobody can take a sheep. Let me get back to my topic. We are the sheep of his pasture. I want to just read very quickly to you in case you need a confirmation of that back over in Psalm 79 and verse 13. Well, let me read. I open first to Psalm 100, verse 3. It's just as good. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. See, you are a people, but you also are a sheep. You're a sheep. Used to have an old girl came to a morning Bible study, and then she'd sit down and she'd go, I want to be fed. And you see, we ought to feed ourselves, truly, on his word. And then Psalm 79 says it a little differently, but just beautifully. Verse 13 says, so we, your people, and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. Now, I want to tell you something else that we're bad at. I have problems with it, and I know some of you that I talk to. Instead of praising, we bellyaching. We're griping. We're complaining. We want this and we want that. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. We need to stop thinking about what we want and look at what we have. One of the sins of the last days, and we'll talk about it later on, is that men's hearts will be ungrateful. See, God has done more than we can't. I can't explain what he's already done. You ever look in the mirror and say, why me, Lord? He has saved us. He has set us apart. He has prepared a kingdom for us. He has given us the strength to endure. Nobody, Jesus says here, let's go back to John chapter 10, can take you out of the Lord's hand. Because God has given us to Jesus and God have all power, and they can keep you. If somebody tries to snatch you out of the hand, you don't have to be snatched out. I'm going to tell you, you know when you get out of the hand is when you want to. When the fascination of the world and the temptations of sin come upon you, you can get out if you want to. You know, that's another thing we need to pray. Lord, help me to be faithful. I thank you for your security. Lord, help me to stay in a position to where I will always be safe and secure. Don't let me wander away. Let me pay the more earnest heed to the things which you have taught me, Lord God. That I may be safe and secure. If that makes you a fanatic, well, just be glad of it. I'd rather be a fanatic than a failure any day. Wouldn't you? See, he who has made everything keeps everything. You ever look out and just look at the moon, you know, and say, well, if God didn't keep that thing in place, the whole universe would collapse. Did you know that? Do you know that all the sun and the moon and all the heavenly bodies furnish us with gravity? And I can't explain that. And they keep everything moving, the seasons. The force of gravity, somebody told me one time, that the force of gravity keeps New York City from being drowned because from the forces of the gravity and the tides and all the things that the heavenly bodies do, that island raises up. I've forgotten how many feet with the tides. But the gravity pulls things back in place so that no harm is done when God... See, you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
He keeps everything in its order. We read in Isaiah 54:17 that no weapon that's formed against us shall prosper. Nobody can hurt you, friends, unless you want to be hurt. They can talk about you. They can cuss you out. They can lie on you. They can do everything that they can set their evil heart to do, but it won't hurt you one bit. As a matter of fact, it might even make you stronger. Might it? Knowing that you don't have to pay any attention to all that kind of thing. See, our God is able. I want you to look at Romans 8. If you don't have it marked in your Bible, mark it. Read it this afternoon. Romans 8, verse 35 and 39. And you know what's there? You can quote it. What shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus?
Nothing.
Tribulation?
No.
Distress?
No.
Persecution?
No.
Famine?
No.
Nakedness?
No.
Peril of the sword. No kind of hard luck, no kind of deprivation, no kind of any misfortune can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Nothing can separate you. As it's written, and he uses the Old Testament there, I think that's from Psalm 44, for your sake we're killed all day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, here's the good news. Watch every word as I read it. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I am persuaded that death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, or depth, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. You see, some of the greatest people in the Bible, if they could have been separated by persecution, by hardship, by suffering, and by affliction, we would have had no New Testament. Hello?
Amen.
Paul describes them. Suppose he just gotten up and given up and walked away. We would not have had Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Timothy, Titus. Man, my mouth waters when I just call those names. Doesn't it? God's Word.
Thank you, Lord.
His instructions.
Yes.
I think about Corrie ten Boom.
Yes.
How she suffered.
Uh-huh.
But nothing separated her from the love of God.
Uh-huh.
And she wrote one of the most wonderful books.
Yeah.
Man's the Hiding Place. Boy, if you've never read it, get a hold of it. You can get it in movies. Because nothing could separate her. And so many people, some names I can't even remember now, that have not been separated from the love of God that was given to them and us in Christ Jesus. We are secure. If you want to leave, you can. if the glitter and glamour of the world, I heard a preacher say, I think it was Brother, can't think of his name right now, on television. Can't think of it. But anyway, he said there are three things that bother preachers. Gold, glitter, and girls. Let me tell you, let me share this with you right quick. When a Christian, and especially a minister or a leading Christian, falls into sin, it gets 1,000 times more attention than that man or woman out there in the neighborhood that does it all the time. We are on display. See, we are to let our light shine. And we should claim this and practice this, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can interfere with my walking with Him. Now, you see, don't boast about that in your strength. You're cruising for a bruising when you start talking about what I can do. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Christ in me, Paul says, the hope of glory. But nothing. We are sanctified. We are secure as long as we want to be secure. Look at Titus chapter 2. Got 2 minutes. Time passes, doesn't it? Especially if you're having a good time. I'm having a good time. I don't know about y'all. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. Verse 11 and 12, mark this, this is good. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that. Teaching us. Say, everybody say us. Us. That's us. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for these good works. You see, this is a description now of this great salvation, this great sanctification, and we are as secure in that as our hearts want us to be secure. See, anything you get from God, friends, you've got to want it. Look, anything you want from God, get from God, you got to want it. Where do I get that? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might and all your strength. You see, He has to be first. And I'm convinced, and you won't like what I'm fixing to say, but pray for me. I'm convinced that a large percentage of church members in America have not put God first. I said church members. If everybody who has his or her name on a church roll would put God first, you couldn't get into the parking lot of any church in this nation. If a church has got 100 members and 95 of them put Him first, that church is going to be in a position to be a real influence in the city and in the nation. See, God has called on us to be faithful. Are y'all all right? You see, we are secure. Nothing can move us out of God's hand if we want to stay. I want one more thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll get fired, but please. This is more important right now than a biscuit. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Oh, this is good stuff. I want to read to you and share with you verse 17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. You can agree with that. I can't explain it to you, but that's what the Bible says. We're one spirit with Him. Flee, that is, run away from sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which you have from God? You're not your own. You have been bought with a price in your body and in your spirit, which is God. Now, that's 1 Corinthians. I'm going to do 2 Corinthians. I turned to the wrong one. First mistake today. Please forgive me. But it fitted in, didn't it? Verse 17. listen, 2 Corinthians 6, 17. This is a quote from the Old Testament. Therefore, and that's because of everything that's been said in verses 1 through 16. You can read it for yourself. Therefore, because of everything that God has promised, because of everything that He is going to do, He's going to dwell in His people, He's going to walk among them, He's going to be their God, and they're going to be His people. You couldn't beat that anywhere. Paul says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Don't touch what's unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, what I want to share with you right quickly as you're packing up and getting ready to go is the difference between the word separate and separate. Had you ever thought about that? When you are separated, that's a verb. You are separate, that's an adjective. You know the difference between verbs and adjectives. A verb is an action word and an adjective is a describing word. You are, when you separate, he says, notice it says, come out from among them. Who's going to do the coming out? Well, you are. You see all that sin and filth and mess over there, get out of it.
Hallelujah.
And be separate from it.
Yeah.
We separate ourselves from the filth of the world and we become separate as a people for Him. And nobody, listen to me, nobody can take you out of God's hand if you want to stay there. Nobody can do it. No matter what they say, no matter what they promise, if you want to stay with the Lord, you stay with the Lord. Come out from among them and be separate. Separate yourselves from the worldly filth of the world. See, we have the greatest power. Do you know that it was Jesus that made created everything? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and by the Word everything was created. Without the Word, nothing was created. I don't understand that, but it's in the Bible. It's good enough. It's all we need. See, as long as that Word has its power and its energy working in our hearts, then we can stay as close as we want to stay. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Well, pack up.
Thank you, Lord.